And get started. I love that you guys are all talking to each other and connecting. I'm sorry to break into it, so make your little "we'll talk more after the sermon" signs to each other. And my name is Kara. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm so excited you're here. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're starting a brand new series today. We're going to be talking about prayer. So here at the Vineyard, we're after three things. We want to connect deeply with God, love each other, and serve our city. And so we're going to take the next 5 weeks to really explore connecting with God through prayer. And so I think we should start by praying. So would you join me in prayer right now? Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we welcome your presence, and we want to know you more. God, I ask that you would reveal to us just how greatly you desire to connect with us deeply. God, I ask that you would make it the most natural thing in the world for us to respond to you in prayer and through loving each other and serving others. God, I ask that you would just change our hearts and mold us to be more like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how's your prayer life? This is a word, this is a translation of a Christianese question, which means, like, how are you doing praying? You know, like, are you praying often? Are you connecting with God in prayer? I was talking to Josh about this, and he said, I don't know if we talk a lot about our prayer life at the Vineyard. So I don't know if that's something that, like, I've kind of inherited from other movements I've been a part of or other denominations, but I think about my prayer life all the time, which is in some ways a good thing. Because, you know, like, if I think about my prayer life, then it sort of takes on a life of its own, you know, like it's out there, like running around and making petitions to God and saying thanks. And when I think about that, I want a really vibrant, alive, like 8-year-old, let's ride bikes, oh, come on, just 10 more minutes kind of a prayer life, you know, instead of like a hit the snooze button, can't seem to get out of bed, just has so many other things going on prayer life. But I think the negative part about that, saying prayer life, is then I sort of start to think in terms of my prayer life and then, like, my life, like my real life, like my regular life. You know, my prayer life is just sort of over there. My life is going great. Oh, my prayer life, it's over there somewhere. I don't know. It's sometimes I feel bad about it. You know, maybe every, like, New Year's I make a resolution about it, or I get myself some manner of checklist or something to try to, like, revive my prayer life and keep it going. So the thing about prayer, though, is that it's just about connecting with God, like, right? Like, it's just this communication with God. And I communicate with a lot of people. And I've never once thought about my communicating with my husband life. Never thought about saying it that way. Or, like, my talking to my mom life. Or my collaborating with my coworker's life. I don't really separate those things out that way. You know, if I have a communication problem with my husband, I just talk to him. There are no resolutions or checklists. There's just discussion. And, you know, in that sense, Josh and I are fairly equal. Like, if we have a communication problem, it's a safe bet that both of us have had a hand in creating this problem, and so both of us can go to addressing it. But let's imagine for one moment that one of us is perfect. I've never imagined that before of me and Josh, that one of us might be perfect and the other one not. But let's just think about a relationship between two beings, and one of them is perfect and one of them isn't. Well, if there's a communication problem, then the problem is with the, you know, imperfect one. With me and God, obviously, God's perfect. I'm not perfect. And so if we're having a problem communicating, it's on me, right? Like, it's my fault. And I feel bad about that, and I want to fix it. And I start to think about all of the effort that I need to exert. You know, like, what steps am I going to take to get this sorted out? I need to communicate better with God. God and me need to have good communication. He's perfect. I'm not perfect, so it must be on me. It's kind of funny. It's like I almost sort of think that God is up there, you know, saying, what are you, tiny mortal, going to do about your sickly prayer life? Which is like, no, 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 no. That's not the God that we worship. That's just not, that has nothing to do with anything he's ever revealed to himself about, or to us about himself. I believe instead that God is inviting us into a rich and a deep conversation with himself. And I'm not saying this is new. Far from it, in fact. God has taken steps to connect with us over and over and over since the dawn of time, from creation to revelation about himself through to Abraham and Moses and David, sending his son to live among us, dying for us, conquering death on our behalf, God has over and over proven that he wants to initiate. He will pursue us in this connection. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to connect. So I think as we examine prayer over the coming weeks, I think instead we should ask the question of how are we responding to God? I think it's just helpful for me, instead of saying, how's my prayer life? How am I doing? How am I performing? Rather, how am I responding to a loving God who, you know, has been reaching out to me and is like sending notes through the mail and little secret notes in the high school class that you fold with the tab. Oh, there are younger people who never folded notes with it. Texts, you know, Snapchat, Insta chatting. I'm behind on my social media. So to organize this series, we're going to focus on five questions that God asks of humans. There are a lot of questions in the Bible. I actually, as I was looking into all this, in the King James Version, which isn't the version I read, but that's the guy did the count of that one that I could find, there are 3,298 questions in the Bible. Most of them are between, like, God and people, or between people, you know, like, with each other. Although there's also, like, you know, some, like, people and animals, or people and angels, or people and demons, Jesus and demons. Like, there's lots and lots of questions going on, lots of interacting and connecting in the Bible. So credit to Beth Moore, who's a Christian author and speaker, who wrote a Bible study called Quest. I recommend it. She kind of stitches together these five questions, two from Genesis, God the Father asking of people, and then three questions that Jesus asks of people, as kind of a way to ground us in our examination of how are we responding to God? Are we connecting with God? How can we bring greater life and vibrance to our prayer life? So the first question starts right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And I think that's going to show up on the screens. I'm just going to read it from the screen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So Genesis chapter 3, you know, we're like just two chapters into the Bible. God has just made everything, including human beings, men and women. Okay, so now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, so they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God. From the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" So we have this question, "Where are you?" that God asks of Adam. Now, if we were upstairs in kids' ministry right now, I'd be very careful to take this moment to review God's omniscience. God already knows where Adam and Eve are. It's really important when you're 4 years old, you know, like we're maybe starting to infer things from the lessons that we read and stuff. And so we want to talk about how God already knows, which often inspires the follow-up question, so why is he asking? When I was young, I remember having a conversation with a Sunday school teacher, and of course we all asked this question in my class, well, why is God asking if he already knows where Adam and Eve are? And the teacher responded, "God wanted to see what Adam would say." And so another kid in the class, real troublemaker that I like a lot as I reflect on this story, said, "But if God knows everything, doesn't God already know what Adam would say?" And so then somebody else pipes in, "But if God doesn't ask it, then it wouldn't be the next thing that that Adam would say." And we sort of goaded this poor woman into this deep philosophical conversation about omniscience and free will, and if God knows, but it hasn't happened yet, did he cause it, how can he not cause it? And we did all of this with the vocabulary of a bunch of 7-year-olds, a couple of whom had seen Back to the Future. So we had some reference points. And this whole thing left me with more questions than answers, which has become a marker of my faith, and also inspired a great fascination with the idea of time travel and all things science fiction. But seriously, though, why did God ask? If he knew where Adam was, and he knew what Adam was going to say if Adam were to be asked, then why ask the question? And so for this, I also harken back to little kids. If you have little kids in your life, you've probably found yourself in a similar situation to God in this story, in that I'm guessing you've probably asked a question that you already know the answer to. Like, at my house, are you ready for dessert? Not really a nail biter. There's no mystery on the enthusiastic yes that will come as a result of this question. Are you ready to get into the shower? Also has a very predictable response. Now that I've been in the game for a few years, because I've got a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, I can predict that the answer to why did you hit your brother is almost always going to be, I don't know. And we'll have to have many follow-up questions to try to review the events at hand, the different motivations, and exactly where is our opportunity for correction here. And then, you know, even with how was your day or what did you do today, that has to come with a lot of additional questions, because we always start with a one-word answer, good or bad. And that simply does not satisfy mommy's objective in connecting with my kids, because questions communicate concern. I want to know everything about my children. I don't want to just, like, if I could hire a robot who at the end of every day would give me a detailed report of every thought and action and feeling they had in the last 24 hours, this would not be enough for me, because I don't just want to know them, but I want them to know that I want to know them. I don't just value my kids, I want them to know that they are valued. I want them to feel that and to see that in me. There's no substitute for the interaction, the engagement, the intimacy of our daily conversations. And God is doing nothing different. When he's talking to Adam, he's communicating some concern. And let's just think about this for a second. God loves Adam. He wants Adam to know that he's looking for him. He wants Adam to know that he's missed his absence, that Adam is, you know, a part of his life. And Adam and Eve have just sinned, like, massively. Like, they just invented sin. They just did the first sinning of sin and taken humanity from the beautiful paved path toward peace and paradise and just steered us off course toward abuse and war and genocide and greed and corruption and human trafficking and all of the rest. Everything I worry about today got started by Adam and Eve disobeying God in the Garden of Eden, where they had one job, right? Don't eat from this tree. And in God's place, I think I might say to myself, oh, they know what they did, as like lightning bolts are shooting from my hands, you know? But God doesn't do that. He starts with a question. He starts with this expression of concern. Where are you? Another reason that we ask questions is that questions help us process. We'll talk more about Adam and Eve's interaction with God and their response to this question next week. But if you just look at verse 10, Adam says, you know, we heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I knew that I was naked and so I hid. So he kind of chronicles this reaction that he's had to the accounts of what has happened. When he heard from God. And so Adam is telling the story. You know, he's put in the position where he has to express this narrative. What has happened here? Today is different than yesterday. What changed? Have you ever been in that situation where you've been in, like, a really bad mood, and then you had something to eat, and suddenly everything was better? You were just hangry. or maybe you've been influenced by some other kind of an unseen event taking place. This happens to me every time we rearrange furniture. I get weirdly giddy happy. Like, we just moved desks around in the office, and on Thursday I was thrilled all day long. I came home from work and Josh was like, hey, how was your day? And I was like, it was great. It was a great day. That's awesome, Kara. Why was that? I'm not so sure, you know. And then I remember I read an article once that says, you know, when you move furniture, it's like your brain is surprised because it's expecting to see a room arranged one way, and so then when something else is the result. There's like a little shot of dopamine or something. Is, oh, look at that. Look at you, chair. You're in a different spot. Looking very good right there in that new spot. But this kind of thing happens a lot, right? It's like we have these kind of unseen influences where there's definitely a reaction in us and we're feeling things and we're thinking things. But if we don't tell the story, if we're not asked any questions about it, we might miss what the underlying cause is. And so when God asks Adam, where are you? He's really asking, like, what's the story? Like, what's going on? Let's think about what's taken place here today, Adam. So I would like for us to put ourselves in Adam's place in the story. Not in the, like, we started all of sin place, but in the God is asking us, where are we? Because questions lead to connection. This is how we're going to start our series on prayer. We're going to answer this question to God, telling God, where are we? And, of course, God already knows, right? We've already talked about his omniscience, because God isn't just after information, though. He already has all of it. He has names for the stars. He has, like, a hair count of everyone in this room. The psalmist says that he watches everyone on earth, and he considers everything that we do. Which is a lot more than what I do, even about my own actions. Do I consider everything that I do? In fact, I hope that God's omniscience is almost an encouragement when we talk about where are we, what's the state of our lives right now? Because there's no risk. There's no sense of, like, what if God finds out about such and such? Maybe something bad will happen. Oh, he already knows. He's already totally sure of what's taken place, and his desire is to connect with us. And so when we hold back from that question, all we do is we trap ourselves in our own illusions. All we do is we reduce our ability to connect with the healer, with our redeemer, with our ever-present help in times of trouble. As I was praying about this sermon, God brought to mind a scene from a fantasy novel that I read when I was a kid, in which the two main characters get shipwrecked. And the author does a really great job, which, you know, you love a good author, and then something bad happens and you think, oh man, this author is so good and I'm feeling so bad with these characters. So you've got these two characters and they're shipwrecked on a beach that's surrounded by a cliff face. And they can't climb the cliffs, they've tried, and there's no source of water. So it's just sand and salty ocean, which, you know, they're smart enough, they know not to drink that. And as a teenager reading this book, the author really took me through the pain of dehydration. Cracked lips and swollen tongue and fatigue and dimmed thinking. And the characters, whenever it would rain, they would spread out their cloaks, like, you know, like their wool cloaks that they would wear. They'd spread them out on the sand to try to absorb as much of the rainwater as they could. And then when the rain would stop, they'd ball them up and they would suck on the wool, trying to, like, take a drink to sate their thirst from this, like, wool cloth that's got some moisture in it. And in my time in prayer, as this very visceral image comes up, I feel like God, just in my thoughts and imaginations, just sort of like pulled back the scene on that. You know, like, here's a woman, knees to her chest on the beach, trying to take a drink from a wool cloak that's barely damp. And just behind her, instead of her being on an empty beach all by herself, there's a beautiful house, which is definitely not in the original story. There's a beautiful house, and I just know that inside that house there's running water and a well-stocked kitchen. And if she would just go inside and turn on the tap or reach into the fridge to get a bottle of water, that everything that she needs, all of her needs would be met. And the question that I kind of say in my thoughts is, why doesn't she just do that? And I felt like God, just in my thoughts, responded with, why don't you just pray? Why don't you just reach out to me? And I do pray. I've certainly experienced ups and downs and a lot of growth in my own prayer life. But I feel like God is showing me how so often I settle for that dehydration. You know, I pray in a moment of crisis, or I recite a blessing over a meal. But when it comes to the day-to-day, when it comes to sharing my whole life with God, I hold back because I'm so distracted. Maybe because I've prayed in the past and it didn't really seem like anything happened, and so I failed to persist. But God doesn't just want my prayer life, he wants my whole life, just the same way that I want to share in every aspect of my kids' lives, or every aspect of my husband's life, or all of the aspects of you guys' lives. So all five questions that we'll look at in the coming weeks, they're going to give us an opportunity to ground our relationship with God, and to kind of ask the question, where are we now? is where we'll start and kind of like see like, what are we believing about God? There are so many influences that would pull us away from an honest understanding of God's love and his mercy and compassion and his justice and his competence. So spending time in God's presence, sharing our life with him, this is the antidote to the stressful life of 2018. All of the things that worry me, don't worry God. All of the pressure and the stressors that I experience, they're not too complicated for God. Years and years ago, and one of the first sermons I ever remember hearing at this church, one of the first times I ever remember Tim talking, he said, God does not shy away from complexity. And that was a flood of relief because as a college student, I was sure my life was the most complex of any life of anyone anywhere. And it was overwhelmingly complex and I needed that help. So let's tell God about this. In fact, I don't think I can improve on Beth Moore's call to prayer that she put in her Bible study, so I'm just going to read that now. In response to the question, where are you? She says, if you're in a relatively good place, tell God about it. Get specific like you would with someone who really cares and would rejoice with you. On the other hand, you may be in a monotonous place or a desperate, momentous, miserable, painful, or lonely place. In all likelihood, you are in a more nuanced place than a single adjective can describe. Tell him all the complexities. And then she goes on, truth be told, maybe you wish you could ask God the same question. Lord, where are you? Where have you been recently? Or where were you when? Perhaps you know the answer biblically and theologically. Your head knows that Scripture promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, but your heart presently feels like he is nowhere to be found. You really can ask where he is, or if it pertains to a previous season, where he was. Being able to ask questions back of God is a real sign of the intimacy that he wants with us. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone where you're not really allowed to ask questions? This is happening to me some, I'm realizing, as my childhood kind of butts up against the differences in my children's childhood. Because I was sort of raised by children are to be seen and not heard kind of folk, you know. Loving, wonderful parents, but, you know, shh. And maybe even less with me, you know, like I could even ask a lot of questions, but my friends, there's no relationship between my father and my friends when I was a little girl. You know, my friends were my friends, and he just wanted to make sure we didn't break stuff or hurt ourselves. And so now, Bolt and Ender, my boys, they have their friends over at our house on a regular basis, and their little friends are asking me questions all the time, trying to connect, especially the girls, you know, because Josh is really involved, and so you got this little boys' club. They're all, like, you know, grabbing their little hatchets and following after Josh. Let's start a fire. Let's cook a hot dog. Let's break this rock open with a hammer. And I think the girls are kind of left being like, who's here for this land of boys? And so so these two little girls, just yesterday, in fact, it was like just these two girls that are strangers to me are in my home. I was raised by hermits, y'all. We didn't have guests. And so they're like, all my actual kids are outside, as is Josh. I've got these two little girls, and they're asking me questions. What are you doing upstairs? I'm getting ready for a sermon tomorrow. And, oh, are you going to be our teacher tomorrow? Because sometimes they'll come with us to church. No, I'm going to teach the grown-ups. Oh, are you going to sing songs with us? No, Josh is going to sing songs. Okay, I got it. But, you know, you're a kid. But I realized, you know, I felt like God just said, oh, pay attention to this, Kara. Like, see, these girls, they're coming from this place of believing that they have intimacy with you. Don't take that away from them. Just give that to them. That's what I want you to do. Your parents raised you one way, and I love them, but I want you to pay attention to these girls. Because being able to ask a question of somebody, that's real intimacy, and God wants that with us. God wants us to say, what were you doing upstairs? And can you get me some ice water and piano toys? God bless those girls. N.T. Wright talks about it this way when he talks about, you know, going to God and asking why. He says this. He says, run off to meet Jesus. I just love that. Run off to meet Jesus. Tell him the problem. Ask him, why didn't he come sooner? Why he allowed that awful thing to happen? And then be prepared for a surprising response. I can't predict what the response will be for the very good reason that it is always, always a surprise. But I do know the shape it will take. Jesus will meet your problem with some new part of God's future that can and will burst into your present time, into the mess and grief, with good news, with hope, with new possibilities. And so that's my prayer as we just embark on this 5 weeks of really paying attention to our personal prayer lives. And I believe that's going to overflow over onto our prayer time at church. And we're going to have that in just a second, where we pray with one another on Sunday mornings, and then also in small groups, and then also just when we're hanging out and when we're with other people, that God just craves that connection. He wants that intimacy, and he gives us opportunity after opportunity. And he asks questions, and he welcomes our own. So would you stand? The band is going to come up and play one last song.